Praise God. Praise and worship was so awesome. I mean, it's like when I was standing there, I could just feel my heart opening up to the love of God. It's like I could just feel it expanding. It was almost like it was a flower blossoming, and the love was just filling my heart. And guys, that's what praise and worship is about. You know, God, if you look in Acts chapter 17, Paul makes it real clear that God doesn't need us to praise Him. He did not have children so that we would praise Him. Praise and worship is about us opening our hearts so we can receive His love for us. That's what it's about. It's about us communing in our hearts with the love of the Father for us. You know, and so many times when we get into praise and worship, we've been taught and we've just kind of get into this self-centered type of mentality. And it's not a negative thing against anybody. It's just that this world teaches us to be self-centered. Okay? So just, man, recognize when you come to praise and worship, realize God is not so insecure that He needs your praises to tell Him that He is God. Okay? He is not insecure. It's like we think because we live in a society where people are insecure that God is insecure. Okay? God does not need our praises. And you know, God will get a real big smile on His face when He beholds His sons and daughters realizing that they're just basking in His love. That's what praise and worship is about, basking in the love that God has for you. Amen? And if you don't have that revelation, man, hang out with me for a little while and we'll drive around listening to songs and you'll get it eventually. I'll hit it from every angle so many times that I'll get the right angle one time. At least once I'll get the right angle, you know? And that's really what I try to do. I mean, I talk about a lot of different stuff when I'm preaching, but I try and come at the same thing from a bunch of different ways because people are different. And maybe the way I say it one way doesn't register for somebody, but maybe the way I say it in a different way will register for somebody. And if one person can get a revelation of how much God loves them and who they really are to God from anything I've ever said, then my life is fulfilled. Praise God. If one person, I will feel like it's good. Amen? We've been talking about identity a lot, and it's because God's got me meditating on identity right now. And man, I got to tell you guys, you ought to go back and listen to these CDs that we've been talking about with identity, because it's doing something for me. I feel myself changing. I feel myself transforming. I feel myself having a metamorphosis as such. And when I look in the mirror, it's like 2 Corinthians 3:18. When I look in the mirror, I see the glory of God shining out of me. I see a transfigured man, a transformed man, because I'm realizing who I really am. And that's what the point of identity teaching is. It's for us to all realize who we really are. And it's one of the most important teachings in the body of Christ. So we're going to continue to talk about this. And really what we're going to say today was a part of last week, but the Holy Spirit took me off on a tangent last week and I didn't get back to the rest of the message. But last week we were talking about, here, you could take this one. Thank you. Last week we were talking about what it means to be born again, because I think that a lot of people have a false concept of what being born again is. And being born again has a lot more to do, it doesn't just pertain to getting saved. It has a lot more to do than just salvation. And for so long we thought, born again, I'm saved, that's it. And we want to put that to bed, because one of the keys to understanding your identity is understanding what happens when you're born again. When you're born again, really what happens is you receive a new identity. And the identity that you receive is from above. It's not from this world. Okay, the old identity that we had that was born from this world was crucified on the cross with Christ. The old identity that we had died on the cross. And every time I think about that, all I can think to say is hallelujah. Hallelujah that old identity has died on the cross. And I spend a lot of time reminding myself that old identity has died on the cross. Because, you know, that old man tries to stand up every once in a while and tell me who I am. And, you know, I got to believe that I'm not the only one. I think that old man tries to stand up in all of our lives and tell us that that's who we are, when that's not who we are. And the old man, is his identity is based on his ability to follow the laws and the commandments. The old man defines himself by his ability to do right or wrong. The old man defines himself by the experiences he's had in this life, and he defines himself by what he accomplishes on this earth. That's the old identity that died on the cross. That's the definition of the old man. And I think a lot of us, if we'll think about it, we'll say, well, man, I've defined myself by those things a lot. And it's because we've been taught to define ourselves by those things. And I'll keep mentioning this so we're all clear. I'm not saying that it's bad to accomplish things. I'm not saying that it's bad to be successful. Okay? By all means, it's great to accomplish things. It's great to be successful. The favor of God causes you to be successful. But we do not want to connect our identity to those things. Okay? Don't define yourself by those things. All right? So nobody run out of here, and I'll say it every time I talk about this. Nobody run out of here and say, Pastor Greg said nobody should go to school, nobody should have a job, nobody should be successful. That's not what I said. Okay? But when you realize your true identity, and that it's born from above, that's when you'll be the most successful, okay? That's when you'll accomplish the most, and you won't even really feel like you're accomplishing anything, is the whole point. You know, Paul tried to accomplish a lot of things when he was identifying with this world, and he thought he was doing a good deed by running around and killing Christians, okay? But he really accomplished something when he realized his true identity. And he realized who he was. And he said he labored more abundantly than all the apostles. The reason why was because he knew who he really was. You know, if you want to know what the great revelation that Paul had was, he had a great revelation of who he was. He knew his identity was born from above. See, he really knew that. And that's why he was content when he had and when he had nothing. That's why he was content when he laid in prison. Okay, that's why he could still be joyful, because when he reasoned about whether or not he should be happy, he didn't look at his situation in jail. He looked at Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, and he said, praise God, of course I'm going to be happy, because that's who I am. That's the thing we want to hold on to. And when Paul calls the old man old, then he's saying that there's got to be a new man and a new identity. Okay, an identity that's not born from this world, that's not born from Adam, it's not born from our ability to follow the laws and the commandments, it's not born from what we accomplish or what we have experienced in this world. And just to give you guys little nuggets here and there, I find that the biggest thing that throws people off into wrong doctrine is when they allow their experiences to tell them who God is or who they are. Okay, I see a lot of people that have gotten thrown off in what they believe about God because they use their experiences as a measuring stick of the truth. Bad, bad idea, guys. Whenever you try and conform who God is and who you are to your experiences, you're one step from being in error. And so just keep that in mind, guys. You do not want to allow your experiences to tell you what's true about God. Because if you do that, you're going to be off in error. You know, Jesus, when he was in his hometown and he prayed for all those people, he said that he didn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief, except he saved a couple of people. Now, the experience those people had was that they didn't receive from Jesus. Now, could they have received from Jesus? Certainly. Now, if they let their experience, because of unbelief, tell them that they couldn't receive or that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, what was true? Their experience or that Jesus is the Messiah? I think we all know what the truth is. And so be careful with your experiences, guys. I find that it's one of the biggest areas that the enemy will try to tempt you. He will try to come at you with your experiences, and he's trying to tempt you to believe a lie. And he's trying to get you to take it and plant it in your heart. Because then he don't have to do anything. Once he gets you to receive the lie and plant it in your heart, he can just step back, sit down, and watch that thing go. It's just like planting a seed. Praise God. And so many of us have still found our identity in this world because many of us have not realized that we're finding our identity in this world, and we haven't been taught who our true self is. We haven't been taught who our true identity is. And so we want to grab hold of and make use of our true identity. We want to grab hold of and make use of the truth that we are born again and born from above. We're born from Him. Born again means we're born from above. We're born from Him. We want to grab hold of and make use of our new identity. That's what we want to grab hold of and make use. That's what we're talking about today, guys. It sounds great that you have a new identity, but if you don't grab hold of and make use of that new identity, what does it really do for you? All right, so that's the purpose of talking about identity. We want to grab hold of our new identity and make use of it in our life. You don't grab hold, and this is where a lot of us miss it, you don't grab hold of and make use of your new identity by trying to do what Jesus did. You don't grab hold of and make use of your new identity by setting up some laws to follow and by following the laws and the commandments in order to be blessed by God. That's not grabbing a hold of your new identity. That's grabbing a hold of the old identity that died at the cross. You see, it's for so long we've been told, just do what Jesus did. But that's not grabbing a hold of our new identity. We can't partake of the quality of life that God sent Jesus to the earth to die on the cross for us to have if we don't grab hold of our new identity. So guys, I really encourage you to recognize what's grabbing a hold of the new identity. So how do you grab a hold of and make use of your new identity? What you do is you take the reputation of Jesus upon yourself. You take His characteristics and His traits as your own. You take His righteousness as your own. You take the death that He died on the cross to the old man that was righteous by works as your own. You take the pedigree, the genealogy, you take the lineage of Jesus as your own lineage. Okay? You define yourself by Jesus, and you define yourself from above where He's seated at the right hand of the cross instead of defining yourself by your ability to do right or wrong or what you accomplish in this world. That's how you take hold of it. You take upon yourself the reputation of Jesus. And we talked about 1 John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and I'm just going to read those real quick so we're reminded of what they say. But 1 John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So John's right here saying that we were all born of God, okay? We were born of God. When you're born from above, you are born from God. That's the point that he's making here. And last week I didn't get a chance to do this, but I'm going to do it now. The NIV version, I really like what the NIV version says. And I heard a preacher tell a funny joke. He said, why do we read or I guess it's not the NIV version, the Message version. Why do we read the Message version? So we can understand the King James version. You know, and I think it's pretty funny. And I've read the King James version myself so often that even when God speaks to me, it's like it comes through a filter of King James. It's like when he was telling me about how he was tabernacling with us, it's like it started off with, "Behold, my tab," and all of a sudden, I was thinking, is that God talking to me? He said, "I'm talking to you." He's all, "But you're hearing it through your KJV filter." He's all, "So you don't have to say it that way." He's all, "Just so you know, you don't have to repeat it that way." Okay? So, you know, guys, you know, you don't have to, when you get a word from God, you don't have to thou, you know, behold, all that kind of stuff. You don't have to do that. You could talk like a normal person. Hallelujah. When you get up to God, when you get up to heaven, God's not going to say, "Thou wast righteous, young son." You know, that's not what he's going to say to you, okay? He's going to talk to you normal. King James is not the language God talks, all right? Hallelujah. But in the Message, John 1:12 says, "But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed, and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves." He made them to be their child of God selves. Hallelujah. What he's saying is when we're born again, we become our true selves. And our true selves is that we are children of God. We are children of God, not servants of God. Okay? We are children of God, not servants of God. When we're born from the Spirit, we become children of God. Okay? You're not a servant, all right? That's a lie. That's what the devil wants you to think. Because if you believe you're a servant, you cannot connect to the love that the Father has for you. You cannot connect to it. You will not experience in your life. You must be born again to be a child of God. You know, and a lot of people don't like to hear that, but it's true. You have to be born from God. You have to be born from above to be a child of God, because otherwise you're born from your flesh. You're born from this world, okay? And there's a prince in this world that ain't God, all right? And Jesus told the Pharisees that they were not of their father Abraham. They were of their father Satan. That's what he told them, because they were confessing an identity that was born from their flesh. That's what he was talking about. When God uses this word born, you know, the Holy Spirit never does anything by accident. And I'm starting to learn more and more that, you know, the New Testament, the New Covenant, is all about us making God personal to us. It's all about us experiencing the intimacy that God wants to have with us. You know, in the Old Testament, he seems like this faraway entity, not even a real person. He just seems like some faraway thing that barks orders at us, and if we're lucky, he won't smite us. Okay, but the New Testament is revealing who God really is. And everything in the New Testament is to get us to connect to a relationship with God, a close relationship with God. Because when you connect with that relationship, that's when you experience the love of God. And one of the things that really stands out to me that the Holy Spirit does here is he says that we're born from God. And, you know, it's no accident that he says that we're born from God in John chapter 1, 12, verse 13. He's doing it so we can understand the intimacy between us and the Father. Okay, and you mothers can really connect to this. And fathers, even, you can too, because you remember what it was like when you held your child for the first time when the child was born. And mothers especially, think about how intimate a relationship it is between a mother and a child when they give birth. Okay, there's an immediate closeness. There's an immediate bond. Okay, there's an immediate feeling of belonging and familiarity between the child and the mother, because the mother gave birth to the child. Well, when God says that we're born from him, he wants us to connect to that intimacy. He wants us to look at the intimacy that is involved between an earthly birth, and he wants us to look at that connection and say, that's the connection that we have with God. That's what he wants us to do. You know, and if you can think about that emotion when you hold your child and what that means, that's the intimacy God wants us to connect to the whole born from above experience. He's trying to get us to connect to the fact that we have an immediate sense of belonging, an immediate sense of closeness and familiarity to our Heavenly Father. That's the point he's trying to convey when he says you're born again. That's what he wants you to get. And, you know, we don't make the same connections to our relationship with God as we do to our relationships here on earth. And, you know, God doesn't just want us to feel the closeness and the belonging and the bond and the sense of familiarity when we think about that, but he wants us to know that that's what he feels for us. You know, a baby feels a sense of familiarity and belonging to the mother when the mother holds it the first time, okay? And so we do have that sense. But do you know the mother feels it much more than the baby does? Because the mother is mature, and the mother understands what has happened. So as much as we think we can experience this closeness and this bond and this familiarity with God because we are born from him, it pales in comparison to the closeness, to the bond, to the sense of belonging and familiarity that God feels towards us when he gave birth to us. That's the intimacy that he wants you to experience. That's how he wants you to know him. That's why he uses these human experiences. Do you think God wasn't hiding his love in Christ in everything he did when he created this world? You know, the Bible says that a seed reproduces after its own kind. You know, Jesus created the whole universe. That means everything he created was after his own kind. That means Christ is hidden in our birth experience. He's hidden in the conception of children and the birth of children. Christ is hidden in all of that. You know, and I'm starting to find that you can get so much closer to God when you start connecting your human relationships to God, when you start equating things to God. Something else that can happen is you could almost stomp on any false doctrine by using a human relationship. And we were just talking about this yesterday, but because we're talking about giving, and the popular word is tithe, to use, just so everybody knows what I'm talking about, tithing. How many parents make their kids give them some money before they give them some food or clothes? How many of you tell your kids, well, I know you're hungry, and I know you're naked, and I know it's real cold out there, and I know you need a place to live, but I can't give you any of that till you give me some money? You see, we all hear how insane that sounds, right? We all would, and if someone was doing that, we would say they were a horrible parent, wouldn't we? But you know, we've equated the same thing to God when we say that God won't give to us unless we give to Him. If it doesn't make sense in a human relationship, it cannot make sense in our relationship with God. And you can almost live your whole life just going with that. You know, if you start believing something about God, you say, well, does that make sense with the way that I think about my kids? And if it doesn't, you can almost throw it out every time. Guys, so I really encourage everybody, get a revelation that this relationship we have with God is meant to be an intimate closeness. It's meant to be a oneness, something that can only happen when you become one with somebody. One. We become one with God. Hallelujah. And the word born in Hebrew means to bear young, to beget, specifically to show lineage or declare pedigrees, make to bring forth, be the son of. So when God says that we are born of Him, He is declaring that we are His children. He is declaring to us that He has brought us forth from Himself. That's what He's telling all of you. I have brought you forth from myself. That's what He wants you to get. You have not come forth from this world, but you have come forth from me. That's what He wants you to understand. And it's an awesome thing when you realize that. He's showing you that your pedigree and your genealogy and your lineage is from Him. When He says that you are born from me, He's telling you your genealogy comes from me. You are my children. That's who you are. That's what He wants you to understand. He is the one who has brought you forth. That's what He wants us to get, guys. We have not been brought forth by this world or by willpower or by the blood of man or by anything, the will of man. That's not what's brought us forth. And this is what we want to connect to. And the Greek word for born is geneo, and it also means to be begotten. But in a Jewish sense, it means of one who brings others over to his way of life. One who brings others over to his way of life. So when we were born again, born from above, born from God, God was bringing us over to his quality of life. He was bringing us over to the quality of life that God and Jesus experience and share between themselves. That's what He's doing when He says He's bringing us over to His way of life. You know, and God's way of life also speaks of who God is and how He finds His own identity. You know, God doesn't find His identity by doing. God said, I am that I am. You know, God's identity comes from His being, not from His doing. And when we're born from above, born from God, when He brings us over to His way of life, He's saying to us that our identity comes from our being, not from our doing. That's what He's telling us, okay? He's saying that your identity comes from your being, and guess what? Your being comes from me because you've been born from me. I'm the one who has given birth to you. I'm the one that's begotten you. That's what He wants us to get, guys. I hope you guys are hearing how personal this is. You know, during praise and worship, Gabe was talking about make it personal. Make it personal. That's the Holy Spirit, man. God wants you to make it personal. God loves you. Don't talk about how much God loves the world. Talk about how much God loves you. You know, when you get that, then you can actually convey the love of the Father to other people. That's when you can really be effective. Because people say, man, that person really knows God loves them. And you could see it. You could see it glowing out of them when a person gets that revelation. You could see the way it works for them. Why have we spent the last couple of weeks talking about our true identity? It's because our new identity was born from a belief, right? When we're born from above and born from again, it was born from something we believed. we believe that Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. We believe that Jesus made himself one with us and gave us his righteousness. That's what happened when we believed. Our new life and our new identity came from believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what it came from. That's what our new identity came from. Do you know everything else in this world also comes from a belief? Everything else in your life also comes from a belief. So the reason why we're talking about identity so much is because if you can't believe what your true identity is, then that belief cannot be born into your life and you cannot grab a hold of and make use of the fact that you are born from God. That's why we're preaching about it so much. You know, John said it, as many as believed had the right to be the children of God. You know, John did not say that everybody would make use of that right. He just said that they have the right. And you know, in the church, we have a lot of people who have the right to make use of and grab hold of the fact that they're children of God, but we don't have a bunch of people who are actually doing that. And it's because they haven't heard the truth about their identity. They don't know who their true self is. They don't know that they've been born from above and that they've been begotten from God himself. That's what they don't know. And so they can't find their identity from God. They can't find their characteristics and their traits from God. Hallelujah, man. I hope you guys are hearing this. This is some good stuff. The more I meditate on this, the more I just want to keep talking about it. You know, God keeps showing me who man is to him. And I just want to spend the next 3 or 4 months just talking about who man is to God. You know, who is man? Because it's all about this identity thing. Because we're inundated with information from this world trying to define us, and yet we get very little information from the gospel telling us who we really are. And so we have a big stack over here from the world telling us who we are, and we got like one paper over here telling us who our true identity is. You know, it's like if you process a bunch of information into the computer and you process a bunch of times your identity from the world and you process only one time your identity from God, what do you think the computer's going to spit out? An identity that tells you you're from this world. That's why we're spending so much time preaching about this, and not all of us know that our identity is not defined by following the commandments. Not all of us know that our identity does not come from our ability to do right or wrong or whether or not we accomplish something or our experiences from this world. And most people that I talk to, really, those are the big three things. Either they're finding their identity by following the law and the commandments, they're finding their identity by what they accomplish in this world, or they're finding their identity by some experience they've had in this world. Those are the three things that plague everybody. And I encourage everybody, when you walk out of here, or even while you're sitting here now, if you want to ask God to shine his light into your heart and remove the lie about your identity so you can receive your true identity. And praise God, I just believe the Holy Spirit is going to say something today through me that's going to register this for somebody. And I guess we'll get to some scriptures. I forgot that we even had scriptures. Hallelujah. Praise God. But in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And you know, when I even just 5 years ago, I remember Becky and I were talking about this. We were at work and I was reading the Bible. And I went back there and I think I was reading Chronicles. And I said to Becky, I'll be so glad when I get done with Chronicles, because I am sick and tired of reading about who begat who. And who begat who, and why they begat them, and when they begat them, and how many times they begat them. I mean, it's like you get lost in it all. And I remember asking God, what is the purpose of that thing? Why do I need to read that? And I almost passed over it. But, you know, the Holy Spirit kept telling me, no, all scripture is for doctrine, you know, it's for sound, you know, doctrine and reproof. And so I read it anyway, and I'm starting to get a little piece of what the intent was with that. God was trying to impress upon us the importance of genealogy, the importance of pedigree. Do you know why he wants to impress that upon us? Because he wants us to understand that our genealogy is from him. He wants us to understand that our pedigree, our lineage, is from him. And you know, something he planted into the Jewish culture was that they found their identity in their genealogy. Do you know they defined themselves by their genealogy and their pedigree and their lineage? Do you know when they get a revelation that they're born from God, they're going to know who they are? That's why God put this into the genealogies. But in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And that's where we'll stop there. But generations, that word genealogy, that word generations means genealogies. It means a genealogy, a descent, a history. And it comes from the root word yalad, which is the word for born. The root word yalad is the word for born. So the word generations is the word genealogy, history, and descent. And it comes from the root word, which means born. So in this instance, it means to show lineage or declare pedigree. So God is saying, I'm going to declare the pedigree. I'm going to show the lineage of Adam so I can declare the pedigree and show the lineage of mankind. Because, you know, one of the words for Adam is mankind. That's one of the words for Adam. It's mankind. So that's what God is saying here. This is the book of the genealogy of the pedigree of mankind. That's what he's saying to us, guys. He's telling us where we come from. He's telling us who gave birth to us so that we would know, so that we would have an idea how we would know who we are. Do you know when a child is trying to figure out what they're going to do in this world or who they are, do you know they seem lost? You guys ever saw that, those of you that have kids? You know, when I was a kid and I was growing up, I was real lost till I figured out something that I wanted to do. And then once I figured out something I wanted to do, it's like I had a little more focus. Has anybody ever experienced that? That's the same thing that goes on in our life, guys. When we're running around not understanding our true genealogy or our true pedigree, we are unable to know who we really are. And then we feel lost. We don't know who we are, and ultimately we'll feel lost because of that. Genealogies were always used to prove, to demonstrate and to prove somebody's identity in the Old Testament. And genealogies had to be there, and they were really the only thing that were used to prove somebody's identity or to demonstrate who they really were. They showed their identity or who they were by declaring their lineage, by declaring their genealogy, by declaring their pedigree. That's what they did in Jewish times. And they used it for the point of identifying everything. Do you know, they identified kings by genealogy and lineage and pedigree. They identified whether or not you were a priest by your genealogy, by your lineage, by your pedigree. That's what they did. You know, the Messiah, from the beginning of time, the Messiah, Jesus, was going to be proved and demonstrated by his genealogy, by his lineage, and by his pedigree. So God was building in this sense into all of us that our identity comes from our genealogy, that our identity comes from our pedigree and our lineage. And he did it from the beginning of time by showing that everybody's identity came from their genealogy, from their pedigree. That's what he built in here. You know, without accurate records of your genealogy, you can't lay hold of or you can't grab a hold of or make use of your identity. You know, without your identity being able to be proved, you couldn't claim your inheritance or your portion in the year of Jubilee. You know, in the year of Jubilee, when your inheritance and your portion was restored to you, if you didn't know your identity or if you couldn't prove your genealogy, you could not take a hold of the blessing that was your inheritance. Do you know in the new covenant, the Jubilee is already here and our inheritance is God? If we don't know our identity, we can't lay a hold of or make use of our inheritance that's from God. That's the point that he's trying to make with this genealogy. I think it's in Ezra chapter 2, verses like 59 through 63. I think it's when they came back from captivity. They came back and there was a group of people who couldn't find their genealogy as priests. Or they couldn't find their proof that their identity was priests in the genealogy. And you know, in Ezra it says that they were defiled, that their identity was profaned. And because it was profaned, they could not partake of the holy things of the temple. Do Do you know what it was saying? Because they couldn't prove their identity, they couldn't partake of the blessing that was theirs as priests. Their blessing was profaned. So when we don't understand our true identity from our genealogy, from our pedigree, we have a hard time of laying hold of and taking advantage of the blessing that is ours because we're born from God. Hopefully this isn't too intense for some of you guys. Praise God. You know, in the new covenant, when you look at Numbers, one of the reasons why they were so specific about numbering all the tribes of Israel was so that they could know who their genealogy was, so they could know who they were. And in the new covenant, for believers, this is a picture of knowing the importance of our identity, but also knowing how we establish and prove our identity. Okay, so some of you are thinking, how does this apply to me? It applies to us because it's trying to teach us, first, the importance of our identity, knowing who we really are, but also the way that we go about establishing and proving to ourselves and others who we really are. You use your genealogy to do that. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to use your genealogy to do that. You know, the Jews believed in genealogy, and they identified with their genealogies, and they always talked about their genealogies, who they were born from, who begat them, who begat so-and-so. And it was like a badge of honor from them. I was born from so-and-so of the tribe of so-and-so. You know, they were declaring their pedigree is what they were doing. The problem was they had the concept correct, but they didn't understand that their genealogy and their pedigree came from heaven. You know, and I started thinking, well, how could they not get it? But then I start thinking, none of the church gets it. We're all doing the same thing. We're all standing around not understanding that our genealogy and our pedigree is the proof of who we are. And we're not laying a hold of it. We think that the genealogy that we establish our identity from is from this world. We think that the pedigree we establish ourselves from is from this world. And that's the same thing that the Jews did. So guys, we have the concept right, but let's get the right genealogy. Let's stop finding our identity from our earthly pedigree, and let's start finding it from our heavenly pedigree, our divine pedigree. That's what he wants us to do. That's what the point that he's trying to teach us here. You know, something else that genealogies do is they determine inheritance of traits. They determine the characteristics that you're prone to have. They determine your traits. That's what a genealogy does. And There's a Seinfeld episode. I grew up watching a lot of Seinfeld. For those of you that don't like Seinfeld, I apologize, but this fits really good. But there's a Seinfeld episode where one of the characters named Kramer is sitting on a subway, and Kramer had a gambling problem in the past, so he had to swear off gambling. But there's two guys talking about a horse in a horse race. And Kramer's overhearing the story. And the one guy is telling the other guy that he's got a hot tip on a horse who hasn't busted out yet but is going to win big. He's got a hot tip on this horse. And the other guy that he's telling says, but it's raining outside. How is he going to win big when it's raining? And the guy that has the hot tip said, exactly. His mother was a mutter. And his father was a mutter. What he was saying was his mother loved the slop. His mother loved the mud, but he was also saying his father loved the mud also. So they were both mudders, okay? So the hot tip was this horse is poised to win big, and not only that, since it's been raining all night and the track is going to be sloppy and full of mud, this horse is guaranteed more because his father was a mudder and his mother was a mudder. Do you know what those guys were doing? Is they were determining the characteristics and the traits and the value and worth of that horse by his genealogy, by his pedigree. You know, God wants us to determine our characteristics and our traits and our value and worth from our divine genealogy, from our divine pedigree. He wants us to find who we are in that. That's what was going on with Kramer. And I could sit here all day and talk about just Kramer, how silly he is. And I've seen every Seinfeld a million times, but every time that guy comes into the scene, I'm just like, where did they find that guy? You know, what's that? Well, the horse did win. Kramer went and laid a bet. He went and laid a bet, and he told another guy the same thing. His father's a mutter. His mother's a mutter, you know. And actually, later on in the episode, a hooligan saw Kramer win all that money and follows him to try and steal the money from him. and you can imagine how that played out. But that's what God wants us to do with ourselves, guys. He wants us to determine our characteristics and our traits and our value and worth from our divine genealogy, not from our earthly genealogy, not from what we accomplish in this world, not from our experiences. Your value and worth is not determined by what you accomplish in this earth. Your value and worth does not come from something you do or your experiences. It comes from your divine genealogy. Praise God. That's where your value and worth comes from, guys, which means it's inherent, right? It's inheritance. Do your children do anything to convince you that they have value and worth to you? No. They have value and worth to you before they're even born, don't they? And in fact, lots of us would say, before we even conceived the child, thinking about having the children, they had value and worth to us. Just imagining who they might be, or how many we might have, or whether or not they might be a boy or a girl. That has value and worth to us. Guys, that's what the point of the genealogy is. He wants us to find this truth in the genealogy. You know, and even science teaches us that you can determine somebody's identity from their genealogy. You know, science slowly catches up to the Bible. You know, everybody wants to say science is the thing. Science is slowly catching up to what the Bible's already known and told us for thousands and thousands of years. But, you know, science tells us that you can determine somebody's identity from their genealogy. Every time you go into the doctor's office, do you know they have a chart? And if you go to a new primary doctor, the first thing they want to do is run down your family history, because they believe that it gives them insight into your identity. They think that it gives them insight into your characteristics and your traits. They know they can use your genealogy to determine your medical identity, and they believe that will help them be a better doctor to you. Do you know, guys, just like the Jewish people, that concept is correct, but they're using the wrong genealogy. The genealogy is not from this earth. It's from God. And so many of us have bought into this concept of our characteristics and our traits come from our earthly parents. It's not true, guys. It's only true if you believe it. If you want to believe that, you can have that. But the whole point of what God's trying to do in the book of genealogies, in the book of Adam, is to declare where our genealogy really comes from, so we can determine our characteristics and our traits and our value and worth from our divine genealogy and our divine pedigree instead of this world. And if you could just get a hold of that, that'll set you free. Because, you know, every day you make judgments about yourself. You know, when you went through life, every day of your life, things happen to you, and you make judgments about those things that happen, and then you take those judgments and you put them in your heart, and you determine things about that. And your identity will be formed from that. Same thing that medical doctors do, guys, when they look at you. In Genesis chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is declaring the genealogy of Adam. He's declaring the identity of Adam. And what does he say? He says that in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. God is declaring that Adam is begotten from him. God is declaring that Adam has a divine genealogy, that Adam has a divine lineage and pedigree. That's what God's declaring right here, right now. Do you know he's telling us that mankind has a divine genealogy? Mankind has a divine pedigree, guys, and we go through life feeling like we're worms or some lesser being. Mankind comes from God. God has begotten mankind. Do you know if Adam's pedigree is from God, if Adam's genealogy is from God, then all of mankind's genealogy also must be from God? All of mankind's lineage is from God? That's what that means. We're all born from God. We all come from God. You know what God's trying to demonstrate to us? He's trying to show us that we are born from Him, that we are the God kind. We are the God kind. That's what he's declaring to all of us in Genesis here. When he declares Adam's genealogy, he is declaring to you that you are the God kind. Guys, we've got this wall built up in between that truth and what we think. There is a wall that has been built up by religion and the law and commandments that is trying to prevent us from knowing and believing that we are the God kind, that that is our identity. And it's not our identity because of what we do. It's our identity because we come from God. That's the identity that we have because we come from God. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God said, "Let us make man in our own image after our own likeness." That's what he said, okay? Now let's go back. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and in his own image. Do you know when you continue to read the genealogy of the generations after Seth, none of them say in the own likeness and their own image? It's only Seth. And it's not because Seth is different than us. But you know what God is trying to demonstrate here? That the same way that Adam gave birth to Seth, God gave birth to Adam in his own image and his own likeness. Do you know what he's trying to demonstrate? This is so awesome. He wants us to know, as closely related as our children are to us in likeness and image, we are to him. As closely as our children are related to us in likeness and image, we are that closely related to God. That's the point he's trying to make in Genesis. That's what he's trying to connect when he says that he made Adam in his own likeness and his own image. And then he says, and Adam begat Seth in his own likeness and his own image. Do you think that our own children are closely related to us? Do you think their characteristics and traits are very similar to ours? Absolutely they are. Do you know why? Because we gave birth to them. Same thing with God. He wants us to understand how closely related we are to him. That's what he wants us to get, guys. We are of the God kind. In John chapter 6, verse 32, it says, and this is John chapter 6, verse 42, it says, "And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" You know, when Jesus busted up on the scene and he was performing miracles and people were getting healed, when he was telling people he was the Son of God, do you know the first thing the Jews did was they wanted to determine his identity? The first thing they said is, let us determine the identity of this man who is doing these things and says the things that he says. And do you know what they went to? The first thing they went to determine Jesus' identity was, is not this the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Guess what, guys? That's his genealogy. So when they wanted to determine who Jesus was, they went straight to his genealogy to prove his identity. I'm not making this stuff up, guys. Some of you are like, well, Brother Greg, that's a stretch, this stuff about genealogy. I'm not making it up. This is what the Jewish people did. The first thing they did when they wanted to prove who Jesus was they ran to his genealogy. And when they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say he comes down from heaven then? You know, the people on the earth were constantly trying to define Jesus and his identity by his earthly genealogy. And you know, Jesus constantly rejected that. He said he was from above. He was declaring his genealogy was from above. He was declaring that his genealogy was from God. His lineage, his pedigree was from God. That's what he was declaring, guys. That's what he wanted everybody to know. Because we know that they used their genealogy, or Jesus' genealogy, to try and determine his identity, we know that they used genealogy to determine their own identity as well. They wouldn't have gone to the genealogy to prove who Jesus was if they didn't use genealogies to prove their own identities. That's what they did. And whether we all realize it or not, this is a practice that is carried on the earth for 2,000 years because we all do it. But God is trying to tell us, yes, use that genealogy to prove your identity, but recognize your genealogy is from above, just like Jesus recognized. His genealogy is from above. Guys, so yes, absolutely, find your identity from your genealogy, but recognize that genealogy comes from God, not from this earth. Receive that into your heart. He, you know, God taught us this principle so that we could, when the revelation came that we were born of God, that we would then know who we really were. And the whole revelation about being born from God has come and gone, and yet we're still walking around trying to figure out who we are. Who am I as a child of God? Well, if I heal a bunch of people, that'll tell me that I'm a good child of God. Or if I start a bunch of churches, I'm a good child of God. Or if I pray in tongues enough, then I'm a good child of God. Guys, none of those things are our genealogy. Those are all things we do. All right? We're not defined from that. Our identity comes from above. In Matthew chapter 1, he runs through a genealogy. We're not going to run through all of them, but it says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar to what it said in Genesis chapter 5? The book of the generations of Adam. You see, he's doing the same thing. You know, when Matthew wrote his gospel, the first thing he did to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the King, the Savior that they had all been waiting for, the first thing he does is run through genealogy. Because he knows that's the thing the Jews are going to want to see to prove his identity. That's the very first thing they want to see. And so he says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esram. And Esram begat Aram. And Aram begat Aminadab. And I'm just going to stop right there because I'm running along again. But Matthew establishes the lineage all the way back to Abraham and connects it to David because his gospel is written to the Jews, and the Jews believe that the Messiah was going to be their king, Christ the King. So what he does is he proves that he's connected to David to prove that he is Christ the King, but then he proves that he comes from Abraham also. But something else interesting about the genealogy, do you know God proves that he elected grace and not works through genealogy? He demonstrated that his election to save all of mankind by grace and not works, he demonstrated that also through the genealogy. And for those of you that want to know, in Romans chapter 9, when it says that God will have mercy and compassion on whom he chooses, what Paul is really saying is that God will choose to save people however he chooses. And God chose to save people by grace and not by works. And when you look at the genealogy that Matthew lists, it's a perfect depiction that God chose to save all of mankind by grace and not by works. Well, how do you know that, Brother Greg? Well, when you look at the genealogy that Matthew lists, do you know, he lists Rahab, who was not a Jew, but was a Gentile, but also was a harlot. And you know, Rahab and the person she married, Salmon, they begot Boaz. And Boaz was half Jew and half Gentile. And Boaz married Ruth, who was a Moabite woman, who was all Gentile. Okay? And these are in the direct lineage of David. Okay, so these are the great-grandparents of King David. The great-grandparents of the greatest king the Jews ever knew. One of his great-grandparents was half Jewish and half Gentile, and the other one was completely Gentile. Completely Gentile. David did not come from a pure bloodline. He didn't come from a pure bloodline. And God is trying to demonstrate to the Jews that, guys, my election is grace, not works. My election is grace and not the law. That's what he's trying to demonstrate in this genealogy. And you know, it doesn't stop there. Do you know who else he mentions in the genealogy? Solomon. Do you know Solomon is the offspring of an adulterous relationship, an adulterous affair that David had with Bathsheba? David took another man's wife and conceived Solomon? Do you know who became king after David? Was it any of his other legitimately conceived children? No, it was Solomon. Who became the wisest man in the whole world? Solomon. Solomon was the offspring of an illegitimate, adulterous affair that required stoning under the law and the commandments. You see, God is laughing in the face of salvation by works. He's laughing in the face of righteousness by performing the law and the commandments. God's laughing at that when he puts Solomon up in this. You know, and The story doesn't just end there. David sent a bunch of people off to be killed just so he could hide his affair. This was a scandalous happening. And God, through the Holy Spirit, has Matthew insert it right there. Bam! How do you like that? He wants everybody to see it. I find that to be so awesome. Do you know, when you go back to the genealogy in Genesis 4 and 5, it has the line of Cain and the line of Seth. Do you know, Cain chose to be righteous by his works. He chose to be acceptable to God by his own ability. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, there's a teaching back there about Cain and Abel. But Cain wanted to be acceptable to God through his own effort. And so Jesus could not come through Cain's line, because Cain's line was a line of works and not a line of grace. That's why Jesus had to come through Seth's line. And when you go and look at the Bible, the Spirit of grace abided on Seth's line. That's why Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's why God sent the flood, because he said the Spirit of grace will not always abide in man if I don't do something. So he started with a new head of mankind, one who had the Spirit of grace, so that his seed, Jesus, could come through that line. That's one of the things he's doing there, guys. And that I could talk about that all day. That gets way off into stuff. But God chose grace and not works. And if he chose to save us by grace and not works, then that means he chose for us to have everything by grace and not works. You can't have it one this way and one that way. It's a blanket thing. Because he chose grace, that means everything we receive from God is by grace. You can't mix it up. The Bible never once calls God Jehovah Schizophrenia. He never calls God Jehovah Schizophrenia, not one time. You know, God wants us to have confidence. He wants our hearts to be assured when we come to him. Do you know, if it was a mixture of grace and works, we could never have confidence? Because if anything I do plays a role, I can never be confident before God. I'll always walk up wondering if I did something wrong. Did I have a dream last night that was inappropriate? I can't remember the whole dream. Did I kill some people in my dream? Did I have an affair in my dream? This is the kind of stuff, guys, that will keep you from having confidence if you don't understand that God chose grace and not works. In Luke's genealogy, Luke has a genealogy also, and in Luke's genealogy, the genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. And the reason why it goes all the way back to Adam is because Luke was preaching or writing primarily to the Gentiles. And he wanted the Gentiles to be able to identify with Jesus. Well, if they didn't think Jesus was like them, they could never identify from him. So he was trying to get them to find their identity in Jesus by connecting Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam, because they all believed they came from Adam, right? To a person, they would all say, yes, I'm a descendant of Adam. We could all say we're a descendant of Adam. So he did this so they could identify with Jesus as their Savior, as their representative. And you know, both Matthew and Luke both wrote the genealogies with the intent that the people who read it could find their identity in Jesus, that they could identify with Jesus as their representative, as their Savior, and also their King. That's one of the things that he's doing here. Matthew and Luke's, you know, I used to think that Matthew and Luke's Gospels were the only Gospels that included Jesus' genealogy. I used to think it ended there. I used to think that's it. And we know that Mark's genealogy does not, or Mark does not list Jesus' genealogy. And those of you that like Bible facts, I'm a nerd for the Word. So I love just little interesting Bible facts. I could sit here all day and just preach facts. Because that does something for me. I may be the only one. But in Mark's gospel, there's no genealogy for Jesus, because Jesus is portrayed as the servant of God and the servant of mankind in the gospel of Mark. So they didn't keep the genealogy of slaves or servants in those days. They were not important. So being that Jesus is portrayed as the servant of God and the servant of mankind, there's no genealogy in Mark. Okay? So something interesting that I found in when I started looking at this, because I started thinking, well, that can't be his only genealogy. That can't be it. And maybe I lost everything that I was doing here. Just remember, genealogy is a record or account of the ancestry and descent of a person, family, or group. Okay? That's what genealogy is. So we're going to go to the Gospel of John now, because there's only four Gospels, so there can only be one more Gospel. If it ain't Mark, it's got to be John. But look what it says in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, when it says in the beginning, do you know it's telling us the descent, the origin of Jesus? The genealogy tells the origin of somebody. So when John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God, he's giving us the lineage of Jesus. He's giving us the origin of Jesus. He's telling us, in the beginning, Jesus is God. That's what he's saying to us. You know, that's Jesus' divine genealogy. It comes from God. This is what he's trying to say to us. His divine genealogy is God. That's who he is, guys. That's what John is trying to make the point of. And I used to think that John didn't list a genealogy. And then I found out how wrong that was. He listed the origin of Jesus. He listed the origin of the Word. That's what he's talking about here. And if you go back and read Genesis chapter 5, it says, Adam begat Seth. Seth begat Enosh. Enosh begat Canaan. Enosh, so forth and so forth, begat, 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 begat. It's all this begatting. Okay? Now let's go back to the divine genealogy of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1. Man, this blessed me so much when God, he said this to me, and I'm just going to repeat it, and if it means nothing to you guys, so be it. But in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God in the beginning. And the Word was Jesus. And Jesus begat you. Jesus begat Becky. Jesus begat Michelle. Jesus begat Tom. Jesus begat David and Gabe and Tammy. That's what this genealogy is trying to say to us, that Jesus begat all of you. He begat you. You know, Jesus inserted himself into our genealogy so we could identify with him, to show us that mankind is from divine descent, to show us that mankind is born from him. He's trying to prove to you that you're born from him by giving us this genealogy, by inserting himself. He wants to prove to us that we are the God kind. That's what he wants to prove to us, guys. We're born again, begotten from God. And our genealogy comes from our Heavenly Father. It does not come from an earthly descent. Our genealogy does not come from an earthly descent. When you go back to Luke verse 38, something interesting, it says, which was the son of Enosh, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. You know, I used to think that Luke just went back to Adam and it cut off. But even Luke shows that the descent of mankind was God. You know, he doesn't say that God created Adam here. He says that Adam was the son of God. Do you know, when you think of God as creator, you don't see him as father. When you think of God as the person who created you, it causes a disconnect somewhere to the intimacy that God wants you to know about him. You know, the spirit of his son that entered our heart, did it cry out, creator, creator? No, it cried out, Abba, Abba. That's what it cried out. It cried out, daddy, daddy. That's the spirit that God has given us. He wants us to know that we're born from him. Hallelujah. This is so awesome. And you know, God gave birth to Adam when he breathed his life into Adam. Okay? And really what he did, you know, every seed reproduces after its own kind. God's breath, the Holy Spirit, is his seed. That is his seed. And that's what he did when he breathed life into Adam. You know, but Adam chose to be defined by the world. And he said, I don't want to be defined by who God is. When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, I don't want to be defined by who you are, God. I want to be defined by my own ability to do right and wrong. I want to be defined by my own ability to do what is good. That's what Adam said. And when he did that, you know, Adam emancipated himself from God's genealogy. He emancipated himself. You know, when a child in our society doesn't want to be with their parents anymore, and you see it a lot in Hollywood, they get a lawyer and they emancipate themselves from their parents. And they say that, I don't want to partake in the quality of life that you can provide for me. I want to provide my own quality of life. I want to partake in the quality of life I can provide for myself. You know, I did that when I was young too. I told my parents, I'm out of here. I don't want to partake in the quality of life that you provide for me. I want to be a partaker of the quality of life I can provide for myself. Guess what? Whose quality of life do you think was better? The one I provided for myself at the age of 17 or the one they were providing for me? Same thing with Adam, man. You know, the grass always looks greener on the other side, right? When I got out there on my own and I'm living in this little bitty studio apartment and I got to go get a job and I got to pay for my own clothes and my own stuff, do you realize the quality of life I was partaking in then was nothing in comparison to the quality of life I had with my parents? Same thing with God, guys. We're not partaking in the quality of life because we're finding our identity the same way that Adam did. And what we're doing is we're emancipating ourselves from our divine genealogy. And we don't even realize we're doing it. We don't even understand that that's what's happening to us. When we try to find our identity from our own ability, we become blinded to our true genealogy. We become blinded to our true identities when we try to find our identity in our own ability, by what this world says about us, by what we accomplish, by what we do. That's what happens. We become blinded to who we really are. You know, the Jewish people were blinded to who Jesus was because they went to his earthly genealogy to determine who he was. They didn't connect it all the way back to God. They erred. They had the right concept, but they didn't make the full connection. So it says Jesus was a stumbling block to them, because they were blinded to it. It's the same thing for us, guys. If we don't find our genealogy from divine descent, we will be blinded to our true selves. And we won't lay hold of and make use of our child of God selves, our true selves. We won't put it to work in our lives. That's what'll happen. And you can practice your true identity. And we'll finish up with this. But in Numbers chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward by their polls." Look what it says, that they assembled together as a congregation and they declared their pedigrees after their families. They declared their pedigrees after their families. Joseph Prince has a great teaching where he talks about practicing the love that God has for you. And it's a really great teaching, but what's hidden underneath it is a principle that applies everywhere. You know, John practiced God's love for him when he said that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved the most. He was talking about himself, guys, and it's only in his gospel. What he was doing was he was practicing Jesus' love for him. He wasn't really saying Jesus loved him the most, but he was making it personal. Okay, God is telling us the same thing in Numbers. It's a personal thing. Make your identity personal. Okay, he's saying to you, practice your true identity. Practice your true pedigree. Practice your real genealogy. Well, how do you do that? You thank God that your genealogy is from him. You thank God that your descent is from him. You thank God that you have a divine pedigree and a divine lineage that comes from him. You thank God that you are not from this world. And you do that when you're walking through your day. When the world tries to come in and define who you are, remind yourself, stand up in the congregation like the children of Israel and declare your pedigree. Do you know today I have a greater revelation of my real identity because I've stood up here and declared that I am the God kind, that I come from above, and my genealogy, my descent is from God. It's not from something that's happened in this world. It's not from what I do, right or wrong. I have a greater sense of who I really am because I stood in the congregation and I declared my true pedigree. That's how you practice your real identity, guys. You can put to work your real identity. You can practice it just like you can practice God's love for you. And it's a principle that's widespread. It's a principle that's widespread. You know, we need to be reminded. When Peter was about to be offered up, he said, "Hey, I know I've told you guys all this stuff a bunch, but I'm not going to cease to put you in remembrance because remembrance stirs you up." So when you practice God's love for you, you're stirring up the truth. You're reminding yourself how much God loves you. Same thing with your identity. When you practice your identity, you're stirring yourself up by way of remembrance, by reminding yourself that you are the God kind, that you come from above, and nothing in this world that has happened to you can define who you are. When you remind yourself that your characteristics and traits come from God, not from your earthly descent, guys, that's how you practice it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And I don't think I can say another word. Hallelujah. Praise God. But you know what? Afterwards, when we leave here, I'm going to confess my divine descent, and I'm going to command my voice to be restored. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for the truth about your word, Lord. And we just know that there's so many more meanings to genealogies, but we just thank you for the revelation of what genealogies are really for. Lord, we thank you that we can go back to our divine genealogy to find out who we really are. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to go to the things of this world to find our identity, Lord. We thank you that you have given us the truth about our identity in you. Thank you, Father. Father, I just ask that the hearts of the people here be open. Holy Spirit, move across this room and just fill everybody in this room with the truth of their divine genealogy, with the truth about their divine descent, that mankind came from God, that mankind was not just created by God, but mankind was born from God. Father, just impress the intimacy of the fact that God gave birth to us, to every heart in this room today. Hallelujah. Amen.